Judges chapter number 6. I'm going to start reading verse number 11. Sure good to be in church. Amen. The Bible says, "And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under the oak which was in Ophrah that pertained unto Joash, the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon, threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if..." Boy, don't we have a lot of ifs for the Lord sometimes. "If the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." You know what Gideon's going to find out here? He doesn't really know what he's talking about. You know what you and I, I'm afraid, are going to find out one day? Maybe it's in heaven. It might take some of us that long. You know what some of us are going to find out someday? Many times we did not know what we were talking about. We didn't know what we were complaining about. We really didn't know. Verse 14, "And the Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee?" You know, the Lord just doesn't handle things the way we would. But really, we should say we don't handle things the way the Lord does. The Lord doesn't defend himself here. He doesn't make an excuse. He doesn't really even answer Gideon's complaints against him. He's got a whole other thing he's got going on here. Verse 15. "And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. And he said unto him, If now I have found grace in thy sight..." I mean, as if the Lord shown up and talking to him, won enough grace in his sight. He wants proof that he's now found grace. He said, "Then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. Depart not hence, I pray thee, until I come unto thee and bring forth my present and set it before thee." And he said, "I will tarry until thou come again." And Gideon went in and made ready a kid and unleavened cakes of an ephah of flour. The flesh he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot and brought it out unto him under the oak and presented it. And the angel of God said unto him, "Take the flesh and the unleavened cakes and lay them upon this rock and pour out the broth." And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes. And there rose up fire out of the rock and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. And when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face." Let's pray. Lord, I do love you and I thank you so much, Lord, for saving me, allowing us to be in your house on a Wednesday night. And I pray that you would be honored and glorified here tonight. And Lord, that you would save us from just going through a routine, but our heart's desire would be to meet with you and leave here strengthened and helped and drawn closer to you. Help now as we preach. I ask, Lord, I beg for your touch and anointing in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Here in the book of Judges, you're in the middle of the Midianites are rolling over the Israelites. If you look in verse number 1, Israel's been in bondage to Midian now for 7 years. And I know they were in bondage to other the Philistines one time for 40 years. And so in light of that, 7 years may not be seem like a long time. But I'll tell you, I don't want to be in bondage for 7 years at all, even for 1 year. I mean, there's nothing but bondage that I want. The Bible tells us the first 5 verses, which we didn't read, the Midianites and even the Amalekites, they would come down. They'd steal the increase of their fields or whatever they had gotten. They left nothing for Israel. And it says they even would take their animals. It says in verse 5, they destroyed the land. Verse 6 says that Israel was greatly impoverished because of this. In other words, they had been brought to poverty. They were brought low. They were dried up. They were emptied. They were made thin where once they were fat. They were impoverished. And as I thought of that and read that, boy, is that not the condition of our country today? Is it not the condition even of many Christians? And I use that term loosely, or Christianity today, and many of our churches. You know what many have been? They've been impoverished because of those of the world that have come in and stolen from them what God has tried to bless them with. And they've been brought low. They've dried up. They're empty. They've been brought to poverty, a spiritual poverty. You know what we need? We need some people of God that are willing to be used of God as a deliverer. They're willing to do what God would want them to do in spite of the circumstances, in spite of the times, in spite of what others are doing, willing to be used by God. What we see here in Judges 6, we see Gideon's call to service. God is getting ready to call Gideon to do something for him. Gideon, he's in the book of Judges. That means he ends up being a judge, and we're not going to get into the story. You know the story. Eventually he shows up with 300 men, takes on 120,000 Midianites, and God gives them the victory. But when God finds them here in Judges chapter 6, he's not exactly a leader. He's not doing any judging. He doesn't even appear as a man of God or even a good candidate to do anything for God of much significance, let alone have chapters in the Old Testament written about him and have his name written in Hebrews 11. That's not the man that we see here in Judges chapter 6. When the Lord shows up, you know what we see from Gideon? We see that Gideon is confused. He says in verse 13, "Oh, my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us, and where be his miracles?" And then he goes down and says, "The Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." You know what Gideon's confused about, or had confusion in his life, was about what he thought he knew or his knowledge. You know what we see here in verse 13? I don't believe that Gideon really knows the Lord or knows God that well. He accuses them of forsaking them. He accuses them of letting all this bad happen, apparently for no reason, and letting them be delivered in the hands of the Midianites. He didn't know why they were in bondage. He thought God had forsaken them. But in reality, if you look in, we're in chapter 6, look in verse 1. The Bible says, "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years." The truth was, God had not forsaken them. They, the Israel, had forsaken God. Verse 1 says they had done evil, and later on it says they had disobeyed God. Because they did evil, because they disobeyed God, they had turned their back on God's. They were involved in open idolatry, as we're going to know later in the story. They forsook God. As a result, God did what he had promised to do. When they forsook him, he'd allow the heathen to be thorns in their side and be stumbling blocks and be used of God to chastise them and bring judgment in their life. Gideon's confused. He did not know what he thought that he knew. Gideon's attitude would be found in Psalms chapter 77, verse 7 says, "Will the Lord cast us off forever? Will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious?" How could you accuse God of forgetting to be gracious? Amen. The psalmist did. Really, that's what Gideon's saying here. But you know what the truth is? We've all probably thought that a time or two. And that verse ends up saying, "Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies?" But listen, God was not at fault here. Sin had caused this problem. They were in a great predicament. They had been in bondage and oppressed for 7 years. They had lost so much. The land had been destroyed. They had been brought low and brought down. They had been brought so low in 7 years, they cried out to God. Other times it took much longer for them to cry out to God, but it was so bad they cried out after 7 years. And it wasn't God's fault. It was because, of sin. Isaiah 59, the first two verses, familiar verses, say, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." Listen, I don't know about you, but when God doesn't hear, and when it appears as if God is not moving and God is not doing and showing his power and showing his ability, and when it seems like God has gotten quiet, one of the first things that I think about is there must be sin. Because the Bible tells us that sin is what causes God to withdraw himself from us when we get away from God, involved in sin. The problem there in Isaiah 59 and the problem here in Judges 6, it was not God's fault. It was because of sin. So Gideon's confused about what he thinks he knows about this situation. Let me say this. He doesn't even know who he is himself. The Lord says, O thou mighty man of valor. Gideon doesn't know that. He doesn't know he's about to become the next judge of Israel. You sit there, and you know what? I know some people, they think they've got things figured out and a good plan of what their life's going to be. And you know what? We don't know. And you don't know what God has in store for you. You could go from one day hiding and threshing wheat to the next day thrust into the limelight and leading Israel back to God in a state of revival. He's confused about his knowledge. Now that he's confused over experience. He mentions there, verse 13, about where are the miracles? Where be all his miracles? Where are the miracles? You know why he's asking? He hadn't experienced any. Now I understand he had the miracle of life, and I understand every day we live is a miracle. I understand that. But there's miracles that God did. You're talking about the 10 plagues and parting the Red Sea and manna for 40 years and a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Parting the Jordan River, the walls of Jericho falling down when all they did was march around them. I'm talking about miracles, visible, evident, amazing things that God did for the nation of Israel. He had heard about them. You know what he's saying? Where are they? Why? He hadn't experienced them. He had not personally seen those types of miracles. They were not personal for him. They were a story. They were part of his heritage, but they seemed so distant. And he had no experience of these miracles. You know what his experience had been for the last 7 years? It had been bondage. It had been oppression. It had been watching his land be destroyed. Things being stolen. Going from being a blessed nation to being in poverty and brought low. That's what his experience was. And if you think about that, I know we can be hard on Gideon, but I understand a little bit why he's like he is in verse 13. He's not had the best experience in life. You know what? There's people today, and all of us, we hear about these miracles of things that God did. And boy, they're so in the distant past. They're not personal. We have not experienced it. Some of our young people have not experienced it. Sometimes people say this, I get tired of hearing of all the past things that God's done. Hey, I understand to a point what they're saying. You know what we want? We want personal miracles. We want to experience them. We want to see the power of God. Amen. Not hearsay, but something I've seen and experienced. Amen. He's confused over his experience. No manna. He didn't see water come out of a rock two different times. He didn't see the sun stand still so God could finish giving victory. He didn't see any of that. You know what he knew? He could only know what he had lived or what he had heard others tell about. And it seems that maybe he's tired of hearing of all the miracles. You know what he wants? He wants to experience one. He wants to see one. He wants his own personal miracle. You say, well, that's wrong. Well, I don't know about you. I want personal miracles. There's things I've heard about and I get tired of hearing about them. There's things I tell people that happened years ago and I get tired of telling them. Because, I mean, how long do you want to live in the past? Past miracles are a blessing. But listen, that manna, it didn't help Gideon. Oh, it was amazing to hear. Wasn't helping him. That water out of the rock wasn't helping Gideon. He needed something from God. You know what God's about ready to do? He's about ready to show him a miracle or two. His experience wasn't the same as what he had heard about. You don't think that discouraged them? Lord, why didn't I live in the day I got to watch you part the Red Sea? He didn't live in that day. He didn't get to experience what others had. You know what God's trying to do here? He's confused over his experience, his knowledge. Really, before Gideon, I believe, could do something for God, he had to get to know God and know the working and the power of God. When we show up here, Gideon, you know what he is? He's a man. He's full of fears and doubts. And we find him and he's cowering before the Midianites. He's hiding. Why is he hiding? Because he don't want to get caught. He's not openly facing them. But you know what God wants him to do? He wants him to do a work as a mighty man of valor. You say, why did God call him a mighty man of valor? You know what God does sometimes? He sees us for what we can be and not what we are. When God looked at Gideon, he didn't see, in that moment, he didn't see the fearful, doubtful, cowering man. He saw the man that God was going to call. God was going to strengthen his faith. God was going to pour his power out on him. He was going to be a mighty man of valor. I'm thankful God doesn't always just see us how we are, but He also sometimes He sees the potential in us. He sees if we would just yield to God and get full of the power of God, submit to the will of God, God, more than anybody, sees what we could be by His grace. Listen, getting to know God is such an important part of serving God. We must know Him. He doesn't even know here what's going on. He doesn't really know the Lord. He thinks He forsook him. He thinks God just got mad at him for no reason and left him in bondage for 7 years. He doesn't know God. And there's people, I'm afraid, sitting in churches and they think God is sort of like Gideon thought. He's just an angry God. When He gets mad, He bashes you on the head and He treats you the way you would treat other people. And they're not very close to God. They don't have a very personal relationship, not a very fervent walk with them. And He's sort of this person or something out in the future, and they don't know Him very well. They know about Him. They've heard the stories, but He's never done much in their life for them. We got to know Him. Listen, we can't live just hearing about what God has done and who He is. We need to know what He's done for us. And we got to know who He is, not just hear about who He is. We need to be right with God. Listen, before Gideon can do what God wants him to do, God needs to work in his life. And before God can use you and I like He wants to, we must be right with God. We can't have these wrong mindsets and thoughts running through our heads. We need to be close to God. We need to have a close walk with God. We got to have an understanding about who God is. Have a holy reverence and fear of God. And not, listen, God doesn't want us to be cold and distant and lukewarm. He don't want us to be a stranger to Him. He wants us to be close to Him so He can use us. He don't want us lukewarm or apathetic about the things of God. He wants us to love Him with all our heart. Not only that, but Gideon's confused over faith. He lacked the faith to believe. I know the verse wasn't written yet, that all things work together for good to them that love God. He didn't see how any of this was working very well. He's questioning God, why are you letting this happen? He looks around physically and he sees nothing but bad and destruction. He says, how in the world could this be for good? I believe he lacked faith that God was in control even in the difficult times. Listen, I'm telling you, times might get difficult for you, but I promise you that God is still in control. He lacked the faith to believe that God could use him to do what seemed impossible to others. He lacked the faith that God was with him and with them, even though it was hard to tell at the moment. Has it ever been hard for you to tell that God was with you? You ever wake up or go through a day or a period of time and God seemed a million miles away? Well, you better have some faith. He's with you even if you don't always feel him. So we get in here, he's confused about some things. None of that, I want you to look at the doubt. Gideon had doubt. And we read that in verse 13. He says, oh my Lord, he's doubtful. He was doubtful concerning God's presence. He said, if the Lord be with us, then why is all this bad happening? That's the way, if the Lord be with us. And then later on he said, but now the Lord hath forsaken us. The Lord hadn't forsaken him. God said this. He said in verse 12, he said, the first thing the angel said to him, the Lord is with thee. So God shows up and says, the angel shows up as the Lord and says, the Lord is with thee. Gideon, the next verse says, if the Lord is with us, why has this happened? Surely because the Lord is not with us. You see that? Gideon disagrees. He don't believe God's with him. He doubts the presence of God. Now, I know we would never say we doubt the presence of God because the Spirit of God dwells in our heart. But I know there's times that saved people believe that God has just forsaken them and left them to face their own problems and wallow in their own sorrow and struggle through their own life without God. He showed up God, and the first thing he said, the Lord is with thee. And Gideon said, God is not, he's forsaken us. I'm telling you, he does not leave us or forsake us. You know what God's presence does? It proves his care for us. You know why he won't leave us? Because he cares about us. Even though the hand of God may not have been seen working in our lives or in this moment, God was still with them. But he doubts. There's in doubting, he doubts God's presence. And there's three things that Gideon questions God about. He says in verse 13, why then is all this befallen us? He doubts the justice of God. He accuses God in so many words of being unjust in his treatment of Israel. He asks God, why is he letting all this trouble come to Israel? You know what this question, though, does? It ignores the real problem, and it, in a way, puts the blame on God. And boy, you know what we like to do sometimes? We like to ignore the real problem, and we like to put the blame on God or maybe somebody or anybody else. Really, the problem was Israel. And Gideon was part of the problem. I don't believe that Gideon could even plead ignorance to the evil that was all around him. We know later in the chapter, his father's house had Baal, an altar to Baal in his own house. Gideon knew what was going on. He wasn't ignorant to the idolatry. He knew about the evil. And yet, instead of saying, oh God, we've sinned, he is doubting and questioning the justice of God in allowing them to be in bondage. But like many, Gideon had closed his eyes to the real problems. Instead, he blamed somebody else, this time it being God. Boy, how many times do we close our eyes to the true problems, the root of the problems, and we want to blame the consequences on somebody else? That's not going to get you anywhere. Remember, one of the things God told Gideon to do was go take that altar down. That one he had been willfully ignorant of, not openly, but had just allowed, and he was around and he knew about it. So he questioned the justice of God. Listen, we'll never solve our problems or get to the root of our problems till we admit the true cause of them. And let me just tell you, the true cause is never God's fault. You're not in the situation you're in because God did this to you. God might have allowed it, but the problem lies in you and I, not in God. But too many question the justice of God. Let me just say this. God's lack of care, seeming lack of care for us, and here for Gideon be that he hadn't delivered them, he allowed this to happen, is never the problem. Well, God didn't take care of this problem that I asked him to. God didn't do this for me like I wanted him to. In other words, you're questioning God's care for you, but that's not the problem. The why or the root of the problem, it's always sitting at the doorstep of our life. Just like that altar was. It was a symbol of the problem of why God had allowed Midian to take them over. They had left God. They got involved in idolatry. They had made wrong decisions, and it brought severe consequences. The problem was not God. It was man's iniquity and sin against God. So he doubted the justice of God. Not only that, he doubted the power of God. He said, where be all the miracles which our fathers told us of? Now, understand, already in the beginning, I gave Gideon some credit. I can understand a little bit the frustration, the doubt, the wondering, wanting personal miracles. But to doubt, where's the miracles? Are you serious? Hey, you don't need to see a miracle to know that God is all powerful. The miracle you haven't seen is not due to a lack of power on God's part. Amen. Gideon assumed God lost his power because the Midianites were oppressing them. You know what Gideon did? He mistook God's will for his power. Hey, if God's not willing to do something, that doesn't mean he can't. We've all asked God to do things that in so many words, he said no. That doesn't mean he couldn't. He could have done it. Don't mistake the will of God being no as God not having the power. He's got the power. He just doesn't do everything we ask him to do. You know how God uses His power? He uses it according to His purpose. And you know, sometimes my purpose does not line up with God's purpose. The Bible says this, 2 Corinthians 16:9, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, to show Himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward Him." See, it wasn't God's power that was deficient. It was their purity that was deficient. He looks for people to show His power. But when He looked at Israel, they were an idolatrous, evil, disobedient generation. You know what He did? He withdrew His power. And He allowed the Midianites to oppress them. And then he doubts the faithfulness of God. He says, "Now the Lord hath forsaken us." But He hadn't. He delivered them. And you know what He was doing? He's waiting for them to call out to Him. It took them 7 years. But when they called, you know what He did? He answered. If you look back there, the first thing He did was send a prophet. And now He's calling Gideon. God was there. He hadn't forsaken them. Israel had forsaken God. God was not unfaithful. Israel was unfaithful. People, I just can't believe God allowed this. You know what the truth is? I can't believe you did that to God. But we don't see it that way, do we? Unbelief often blames God for what it itself has been doing. I can't believe God's not been faithful when you're the one not been faithful. That's how some in the church, they accuse the church of not caring for them. When in reality, they care very little for the church. They accuse others of not caring for them when they care very little for them. You say, "Oh, no, I care deeply." No, it's not your words that prove it. Your actions prove it. You know, it's hard for man to believe that God cares for them and God is present when God is frowning on them or judging them. It's hard for man to understand that God still cares for them and God is present. When we might be doing poorly in a material sense or in a financial sense, it's hard for us to believe that God cares and is present, because even though we don't believe in humanism, boy, we've all got a touch of it. We just can't believe that a loving God that cares would ever let us go through trouble like this. That's what Gideon is. He's doubting the faith. God's faithful even if He allows us to go through trouble. He's faithful even if He withholds care that we really want Him to show on us. God is still faithful. So he doubted God. Not only do we see Gideon's doubt, but let's look third of all here tonight at the call. Gideon's call, verse 14. "Lord looked upon him and said, 'Go in this thy might, and I shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee?'" You know what God's answer for the trouble that Israel was in? It was to call this man to lead them out of trouble. You know what Gideon does? He complains about the problems and the trouble that Israel's in. So God calls him to deliver them from it. You know what this call was to Gideon? It was an unexpected call. Gideon's wanting God to fix everything. Do you not get that sense? He just wants God to show Himself powerful, finally show up for them, do a miracle and fix this. You know what God says? "Okay, Gideon, I'm going to let you be the one that does something about this." Be careful what you wish for. Be careful what you ask. I don't know who I ever heard say it, but I've always heard, don't pray a prayer you're not willing to be the answer to. Well, that's a good thought. "Lord, send the gospel all the way around the world. Are you willing to be the answer to that? Lord, send revival no matter what it takes. You want to be there no matter what it takes?" So God called him. You say, how do you know it was unexpected? Well, he's hiding. He's threshing wheat. His family has no history of being called by God. He was a very unlikely person to be called by God. Not only was it God's answer for the trouble they were in, but Gideon's call is a personal call. Look at verse 14. The first phrase says, "And the Lord looked upon him." Looked right at him. You know why he looked right at him? He wanted to know, that wanted him to know that's who he was talking to. See, as I'm preaching here tonight, there's 35 people here maybe. And you might say, if I preach something that could have been applied to you, you might say, "Well, he didn't look at me when he said that, so that's not really for me." But if you're the only one and somebody just staring right at you, Josh, and said, "Go." That's hard to mistake that. It was a personal call. You know what the call of God is? It is personal. God's call is a personal call. You know, there's many that think they have the call of God, but they've never been looked upon by God individually. Some confuse the call of others as their call. You know, a missionary can come in here and they can tell you about their call and what God's laid on their heart and what they're going to do. And you can be stirred by that and you can think you're called, but it's really not you. It's that missionary that's been called. A lot of confusion about the... Now, some, on the other hand, they refuse to go when they are called. Some go when they have not been called. You know what some do? They get caught up in the emotion of the moment. Some, because of pride, they want to do what somebody else is doing or do better than somebody else. Some go when they've not been called simply because they lack contentment where God has them. But the call of God's personal. I was telling somebody the other day, God called me to preach. I was 18 years old. We were in our missions conference. Brother Homer came in to preach it. And listen, guys, I was not resisting the call to preach. I just had never been called. And I used to think preachers were just, I thought they were the best. I thought they were just holy men. I thought they were amazing. I used to sit there and be wild how they could get up and talk for an hour and have all this Bible and stuff. And I was a shy kid. I did not like people, let alone crowds. And it wasn't on my radar other than people would ask me, you've been called to preach yet? You've been called to preach yet? You've been called to preach yet? And I hadn't been. But I'll never forget that. We did things a little different then. We sang, we would gather together and sing a song and take up faith promise while we did that. And then we'd go to Sunday school. I guess in case somebody left during Sunday school, we got their faith promise album first. You know, I'll never forget. We sang, we started singing To the Regions Beyond in the first verse of that song Sunday morning. I think we started at 10 o'clock, maybe, whatever. And it was as clear as, and God spoke to me, said, I want you to preach. It wasn't to anybody else. It wasn't even being preached at the moment. It was so personal, so clear. Listen, you better make sure that call is for you. Not only was it personal, but there was a priority in this calling. He said there in verse 14, he said, go. There's two things made a priority. This, where the Lord said, go. And then the end of verse 14, he says, have not I sent thee? You know what go is? It's a command. There's a sense of urgency about go. Now, I know we don't always have an urgency about going, but I promise if somebody told you, you know, if you're married and your wife is ready to have the baby and she tells you contractions about 2 minutes apart, you need to go get the car, you're probably going to have a little bit sense of urgency. It's time to go. I've been there. Amen. One thing I never want to do was deliver a baby on the side of the road or in a car. There was nothing romantic or even nearly interesting about that. Right? There's an urgency. There's a necessity there. In other words, you must go. Now that he's been told to do anything less is disobedience and rebellion. We need to go. And folks, I'm telling you here tonight, you say, I'm free. I'm not called. Oh, yeah, you're called to go. You know what we want? We want selective callings. We want calling to be in charge, and we want calling to be the boss, and we want calling to give our opinion, and we want calling to do things our way. But the things that we've actually been called to do, we're not so sure we're always called to do that. You know one thing we are called to do? We are called to go. If you're not going, you're not fulfilling the call that God has place on you as an ambassador of Jesus Christ. As you go, remember, you are an ambassador. That's why it does matter. Does my appearance matter? It sure does, because you're an ambassador for Jesus Christ. How I conduct myself doesn't matter. It does. There's a priority. He said to go. And then he said, have not I, that's the Lord, sent thee. One preacher said this about this verse. He said, the rank of the one giving commands dictates the priority of the commands. That's pretty good. This wasn't his wife telling him to go, which for some would have been right up there. This wasn't his teenager telling him to go, or his toddler telling him to go, or his mother-in-law, or even his pastor. It was God said, go. So if God tells me to go, and my wife tells me to go, God's command takes priority because he's a much higher rank. Do you understand that illustration? Some of you look at me like, you don't understand that? I'm going to read that again to you. The rank of the one giving commands dictates the priority of the commands. That's why when a parent listens to the commands of their child, the rank is way off balance in your house. That was God telling them to go. Go! And I'm telling you, there should be no higher rank in our life than the Lord Jesus Christ. But yet often, other people and other things are given a higher rank than the Lord in our life. In saved people's lives who go to church and claims they love God, yet we allow other things and people to have a higher rank than God. You know what I think it is? I think it's wrong. I think your ranking system is out of order. If we're going to be true servants of God, He must have the highest rank in our life. He must be first. He must be the most important person, the most important thing in our life. There's a priority in the calling. And then there's a power with the call. He said, go in this thy might. Say, oh, that was Gideon's might. No, it's the might that God's going to give him. Remember in the New Testament when the Lord said to Peter, upon this rock, and everybody, boy, the whole Roman Catholic religion's got messed up by this rock. And here he says, this thy might. That's not Gideon's might. It's not Peter's rock. It's the Lord. This, right here, this power. This is the rock, Peter. Jesus Christ is the rock. It's the same thing. There's a power. I'm telling you, when you're right with God, when you're in the will of God, there's a power that comes to do what God wants you to do. God was referring to himself as the power he would give him. Gideon was not going to do that in his own power. In his own power, we see what Gideon was able to do. He's able to hide in thresh wheat. That's the best he could do in his own power. And that's what you and I are going to do in our own power. We're going to be hiding from the enemy. We're going to be weak and feeble. And we're going to be hiding, trying to do a little bit something for God. But with the power of God, he's not the same man. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Zechariah 4:6, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. And then there's promises in the call. There's three promises in verse 14. He said, thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Verse 16, he says, thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. And verse 16, he says, and surely I will be with thee. Three promises. First one, to smite the Midianites. Second one, smite them as a man. Third one, that God would be with them. You know what we need to be more interested in? The presence of God than the blessings of God. Moses said this, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. See, for Moses, it wouldn't have been enough to smite the Midianites or even do it as one man. He would want God's presence. You know what some of us want? We want the blessings of God. We're not as interested in the presence of God. See, how do you know? Because the way you live, the things you do, things you don't do, things you prioritize, things you won't submit to, things you won't humble about, the things you won't change in your life. You want the blessings of God, but you don't always prioritize the presence of God. The Lord said this, Matthew 28, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I command you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Aren't you glad for that? And then there was promises in the call, but even in the call, you know what Gideon did? He doubted the call. He said this, verse 15, and he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Though my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. He didn't think he was able to go. He didn't think he was qualified to go. He doubted his ability. He saw himself as weak. He saw that no man could do what God was calling him to do. He doubted his place. He said, my family's poor. But let me tell you this, money wasn't going to fix Israel's problem anyway. If his family was rich, it didn't give him an advantage. Money wasn't the issue here. Israel was not going to pay or buy their way out of bondage. Many times we as American Christians, if I can use that term, we think money is the answer to everything. I'm telling you, money won't fix your problem. Or America's problem or the church's problems. Money's not the answer. God's the answer. And he said, now is my family poor. I'm the least in my father's house. Joseph Parker said, we need not to be socially great to be spiritually useful. Aren't you glad for that? We'd all be out of luck if you had to be. Listen, we don't need celebrity Christians. I know that term doesn't really exist, but it's how I wrote it down. You know what we need? We need consecrated Christians. We don't need people of fame or famous people. We need faithful people. We don't need fleshly promotion. You see these people that bring in these celebrities and all these people. And what are they trying to do? They're people of fame and they're trying to get people to come to see the famous person. We don't need that. We need the power and the presence of God. He said, I'm the tribe of Manasseh. In other words, I'm not the tribe of Levi, the tribe of the priest. I'm not even the tribe of Judah, the one that Messiah's come from. I'm just Manasseh. I mean, I had to come from Joseph. Oh, we got split up into two tribes. I'm just a low common tribe. You know what Gideon was doing here? He's looking at who he was and what he could do instead of who God was and what God could do. Like God didn't know he was poor. God didn't know whose tribe he was of. God didn't know about his family. God didn't know his limitations. God knew all that. Gideon has his eyes on himself. He brings that offering. Remember, we won't get to that. But he brings it in a dish and he puts it there. You know what the angel said? Take it out of the dish. Pour it on the rock. Why did he tell him that? Because what the angel is fixing to do, he don't want man get any credit. He don't want it in man's dish. God doesn't want it in your dish. Put it on the rock and watch God do something he could never do before. But we like our little dish. We like our little box. We've got all our excuses. And we like to blame God why things aren't better. It's not God's fault. It's our fault. We limit God. Boy, we could preach all night on Gideon. Aren't you glad I won't? But man, what God did with him. After he calls him. Gets Gideon interested in who God is. Boy, he does great things for God. You know what we need today? We need somebody. We need deliverers. We need people who stand up, get filled with the power of God, and do what God wants them to do. Gideon made a difference. Him and 300 men made a difference in the whole nation of Israel. You know, some sit there and say, I'm tired of hearing about that. Well, then ask God to do something. So I'm tired of the old miracles I hear, but ask God to give you some personal ones. See God do great things. You say you believe He can? I know He can. I know He can. We limit Him. I'm going to say one time, we limit Him. We allow iniquity and sin in our lives and in our homes. If it's in your life or in my life or in our home, it's in the church. You know what God did to him because of sin? He said, I'm going to turn you over until you get ready to call on me again. It was 7 years. No God. Why'd he say, Lord, you've left us? Because there was no God. Well, I don't want to be the one with sin in my life. I don't want to hinder God. I don't want me to have God's power be rendered useless in our church. I want to see God do something. But God's not going to force it. But I still believe if you get a people who fall on their knees and repent and ask God, He'll forgive them. And I think He'll show them great and mighty things which they know not. I know it's a pretty small thing. I was hoping we'd have 8 to 10 visitors Sunday night. Oh, me of great faith. You say, why? I'll be nice. He exceeded my faith. And that's a little thing. That wasn't even hard for God. Do you know what God could do? If we'd get on board with God. If we quit flirting with the world and carnality. And live in a life of such little faith and let God what God could do. Gideon was nothing special till God got a hold of him. Amen. Let's pray.